Please turn there with me in your Bibles again today, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you remember, and were here with us last week, Paul was talking about the testimony of our conscience in verse 12. The testimony of our conscience and how he was able to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. So to begin, I want you to think about this question. How is your conscience today? Has God been the guide of your conscience this week? You see, when you're a Christian, God can use your conscience to guide you in your life so that you will glorify Him. The Bible says that we ought to glorify God in everything that we do, whether eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God uses that spiritually and biblically informed conscience to guide us in that path. Well, Paul gives some good examples for us in this passage of how to live with a good and a clear conscience. From last week, we looked at verses 12 through 14, and we learned that you can have a good conscience when you live your life transparently. When you live your life transparently. That is, you have nothing to hide. Is that how you lived this week? Clear conscience, nothing to hide. The idea is that you exercise yourself, as Paul did from Acts 24:16, to always have a conscience void of offense. Void of offense toward God and toward man. That is living a transparent life. You have nothing to hide before God. You have nothing to hide before others. But in addition to this, as we're going to come to this morning, according to verses 15 through 22, you can also have a good conscience when you live your life truthfully. When you live your life honestly. And that is what we find when we come to these verses. And so I'd like us to read together verse 15 through 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes again, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit or a second grace, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and by you to be brought on my way toward Judea." So he has some travel plans going on. "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." As we come to these verses, it appears that one of the accusations raised against the Apostle Paul was that he was not a man of his word, that he was not a man of integrity. The accusation was that he had been untruthful and that he had even been unreliable. And the reason that they came up with was because of his itinerary and his travel plans to visit them had changed. In fact, when you come to the end of 1 Corinthians, he is writing to them an itinerary. "I'm planning to come to you." But sometime between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, those travel plans had changed. And to those that were accusing Paul, they thought that that identified him as a liar and as someone who was untrustworthy. And so what Paul does in these verses that we come to this morning is that he tells them that he has always tried in his life to live truthfully. He has always tried to reflect the truth of God in his life, not just in the big things, but even in the little things, the little details, like even his travel plans to visit them in Corinth. And that even though Paul was providentially hindered from keeping those initial plans that you can read about in 1 Corinthians, yet it did not reflect on his honesty, but rather his humanity. A writer many years ago said very simply, "To err is human." To err is human. And we all make mistakes, don't we? That's part of the human nature at this stage. It's part of the human life. And there are many plans that we put in place that will fail. Doesn't mean that you didn't intend them. You didn't mean to be honest about them. You didn't intend to follow according to those plans. But God, in His providence, changed those plans, and then you're still following after His will. And so Paul is basically saying in these verses that his conscience remained clear, even against those accusations, because by God's grace, he sought to live a life that was transparent and that was truthful. And that ought to be our desire as well. In Romans 12:17, we are told to provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, we are to live transparently and truthfully in every aspect of our life. And that is how every one of us should seek to live. And so the question is, does this describe your life today? Are you striving to live a life of truthfulness and honesty before God, before the church, and before others? Are you seeking to live transparently, truthfully, so that the testimony of your own conscience may be clear before God and before men? What we find here is that every Christian ought to reflect the truth of God in his life. Every Christian ought to reflect the truth of God in their lives. And in these verses, Paul shows us how. Is that your desire today? To live a truthful and a transparent life? The first thing that we need to reflect God's truth in is in our plans. In our plans, just like Paul did. Just like Paul sought to do. That is, every plan that you make, not just travel plans, but every plan that you make should conform to the truth of God. What this means is that every desire, every design of your plan, even every decision that you make when it comes to your planning, should be made with honesty and integrity and with God's will in view. And so, to remain with a clear conscience, your plans should be made, first of all, according to verse 15, with the right desires. With the right desires. Paul says, in this confidence, I was minded. I was making plans to come to you before so that you might have a second benefit, a second measure of grace. You see, when Paul was making his plans as an apostle and as a missionary, he had plans and goals. You know, that's important for any person in life, not just career goals, not just schooling goals. But as a Christian, do you have spiritual goals? Do you have desires that you want to see God accomplish in your own heart and in the life of your church and the life of your family? God wants you to have certain goals. And so, yes, we need to have these desires. One of Paul's long-range goals, if you remember from the book of Romans, was to take the gospel all the way into Spain. Remember that? You can read about that in Romans 15:24 and Romans 15:28. But did he ever make it there? No, he never made it to Spain. He made these plans. He had these aspirations. He's had these goals. And he was honest about them. But ultimately, God providentially did not bring him to Spain. He brought him, of course, to Rome. But at this point in his missionary journeys, his desire was to visit the young Corinthian church. For what purpose? Again, look at verse 15. So that ye might have a second benefit. The word benefit there can also be translated grace. And in fact, many times in the New Testament, it's translated grace. So what does he mean? The idea here is that Paul had a desire. And every intention of his heart was so that he could go back to the city of Corinth for a second opportunity in order to bless them and encourage them and to edify them and just enjoy their fellowship. He wanted there to be the second opportunity for grace. That's why he wanted to go back to the city of Corinth and to among the Christians there. He was looking forward to this second trip. He was looking forward to that special time. Is this our desire as well as Christians? Part of our plan should be fellowshipping with God's people, for fellowship within our church and fellowship with other believers. We ought to look forward to these times and not try to avoid these times. Well, that was part of Paul's plan. I'm making plans to get with you and to visit with you and to have a special time of enjoyment and encouragement. But even though Paul had the right desire when he made those plans, we learn that his plan failed. Just like our own plans. To err is human. His plan failed. But that did not mean to the Corinthians that he had been dishonest with them about those initial plans. Instead, because he had the right desire, his conscience was clear. He wanted to get with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to encourage them and provide them this second benefit, this second grace. But also to clear our conscience, we need to make our plans also with the right design. You see, as Paul made his initial plans, when we come to verse 16, it almost sounds like he mapped it out, sometimes like we would do today. Look at verse 16. He's telling them what his initial plans were. My initial plan was to pass by you into Macedonia. More than likely, he was in Ephesus, and he would have had to cross the Aegean Sea by boat to get to Corinth, there in Greece, and then to go into Macedonia, and then out of Macedonia, he would come again unto them, and then of them be brought on his way to Judea. So there we have two additional opportunities to get with this church and to be with this church and to encourage this church. And it was as if he had Google Maps or whatever they had at that time, and he was mapping it out. He wanted to spend as much time as possible there in that Corinthian city with those Corinthians Christians. And so he said, let's see, when I go to Macedonia, if I cross this way on this map, I can get there, and then I can come back to you when I'm heading back to Jerusalem and Judea to give that gift to God's people there in that church. What we see is that Paul was a traveling man. But just look at the design of his trip. It didn't revolve all about his aspirations. You know, there are people today that will have tour guides that will take them to these places like Corinth and Ephesus in Turkey and some of these other cities to see where Paul ministered the gospel and to walk in the footsteps of the apostles and of these early churches. Well, they didn't have those kind of tour groups back then. And so what was the purpose of Paul going to all these places? Well, I think we get a key there in verse 16 when we see his travel plans were really all about them. Read that verse again with me, verse 16. His plans were to pass by you, Corinthian church, into Macedonia, and then to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you, or by you, to be then brought on my way toward Judea. You see, he wasn't there just there to be a tourist, to visit all these famous places and famous sites where the Apostle Paul had set his feet, but he was the Apostle Paul. And he was going there for these Christians. He was going there for them. His design for this intended trip was to see them, to stay with them for a time, and then to be sent by them to Jerusalem as one of their own. But even though Paul had the right design all about them when he made those detailed plans, again, his plan failed. If you've ever made plans and you know how frustrating it is when your plan fails. And I'm sure there were times when Paul was frustrated. But ultimately, he knew that God was in control of his itinerary. God was in control of his planning. And even though his plan failed, it did not mean that he had been dishonest with them. No, but because he had the right design in place, his conscience was clear. He had the right desire, the right design. He also made the right decisions. In verse 17, he even asked the Corinthians some questions for them to consider. You think that I've been dishonest with you? I want you to really consider what I was doing when I made these choices and when I made these travel plans. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, when I made these plans to come to visit you, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? So here we have in verse 17 two questions to show that Paul made his decisions truthfully and honestly when it came to the Corinthian Christians. With the first question, he asked basically, am I frivolous when I make my plans? When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Lightness here has the idea of just, it didn't really matter to him if he visited them or not. When we went on our vacation this summer to Hawaii, there were a few places I really wanted to go see, but then there were a couple of other places that, I could take it or leave it. And he said, when I was making these plans to visit you, was it just sort of a take it or leave it kind of plan? Where if I get to see you, great. If I don't, well, that's okay too. He said, no, it wasn't about being frivolous with my time or my visits. I wanted to see you. I was serious about these travel plans. And the way he asked this question to the Corinthian church directs them to answer it in a negative fashion. Was I using lightness when I made these plans? And the answer would have been no. Paul did not use lightness in any of his decisions or in any of his plans. You see, Paul was no daydreamer when it came to even his travel plans. He was very serious-minded. When he had places to go or things to do or people to see, it was all about a purpose and a plan for them. But then he asks another question. He says, or the things that I purpose, the plans that I made again, do I purpose them according to the flesh? So the question is, am I fleshly? When I make these decisions to serve God, am I doing it based on my own flesh? Do I purpose according to the flesh? What motivated Paul to make the plans and the decisions that he made? Well, were they based on his own needs? Well, I want you to think about some of Paul's needs. When he went to Corinth initially, he had material needs, didn't he? Remember when he went there? He was not supported by the Corinthians. He was a church planner. And so he found two people that became his very close friends, Aquila and Priscilla. And what did they do? They were tent makers. And so together, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they joined themselves together, and this was his means of support. That is what he did there in Corinth for a year and a half. He had material needs, and so he had to work in Corinth. He had physical needs. Imagine how exhausted he was every single day making those tents. Every single weekend, he was spending time with the people, preaching the gospel and sharing the word of God with them. He was exhausted there in Corinth. Think about his emotional needs. We learned about this in the book of Acts and how when he came, he was full of fear and he was full of trembling. He was attacked on so many different levels there in Corinth. He had material needs and physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs. People were accusing him of dishonesty. Hey, you said one thing and you're doing another. Hey, you said you were going to come last week, but you didn't come until this week. And all of these things, he said, they're weighing on him. If he would have made his decisions to visit the city of Corinth to meet his own needs and to do so according to his own flesh, why would he have ever gone back to the city of Corinth? But we learn that that's not why he wanted to go to Corinth. It wasn't about him and his needs. It was about them and their needs. In fact, when he was purposed to make his plans not according to his flesh, he said, I'm not going to do it the way most human people do. You see, when we do our plans, it often looks like what Paul describes in the rest of this verse. He says that with me, there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or yes, yes, and no, no. What does he mean by that? He means to describe what human hearts are really like. We waver, don't we? We say yes one minute, and then we say no another minute. Or we say yes, and I'm certain about it. That's yes, yes, in one minute, and then in the next breath, no, and I'm certain about that no, too. And that's the idea. You think, well, I don't have that kind of heart. Well, think back to the last time you wanted to change something about your own house, a renovation of some kind. If you're anything like me and my wife, usually we go through a lot of conversation and a lot of process to figure out what we want to do. If you've been to our house lately, you know that there is a wall that is missing. I'm not going to tell you how long it took us to decide to take that wall out. There were times where we'd say, yes, we need to take this wall down. And we were certain about it. And then we would talk about, no, maybe that wall would be useful because it has, you know, wall space where we can hang pictures. We can have a couch here. We can, you know, put a TV in this side. And we say, no, we're going to keep the wall. And then we go back and say, no, maybe it's better to get rid of the wall. So yes, and then no, and then no, and then yes. We vacillate back and forth and back and forth. You know what I'm talking about because you make decisions the same way many times. And you hash it out and you discuss it and you think about it. That's the way human hearts are. But Paul says here, this is not how I make my decisions. This is not how I'm serving God. It's not in just the way, the ordinary way that human nature wants to decide things. In verse 18, he answers those questions. As God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It wasn't back and forth. It wasn't yes and no. So even though Paul's plans did fail, his conscience was clear because he did not intend to be dishonest with them. Every decision that he made was made with honesty and integrity. And he could state that with a clear conscience. Paul's desires, Paul's design, even in his travel plans, Paul's decisions were not made lightly. He had every intention to fulfill the plans he made to visit them and to fellowship with them. And Paul's conscience was clear. And here, in verse 18, he even calls God as his own witness. As God is true, I've been true. So what about you this morning? Are you reflecting the truth of God in your own life? Are you reflecting the truth of God even in your own plans? That is, do you strive to live honestly? Honestly before God and before others, especially within your church family? Do you strive to make the right decisions based on the right desires? And ultimately, that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. Every Christian ought to reflect the truth of God in their lives, even down to the nitty-gritty details of your travel plans. Now, that doesn't mean that your plans won't fail, because sometimes they will. But ultimately, your intent, your desire, your design, all of your decisions are ultimately for God's glory and for the good of others. And if you can say that with a clear conscience, it means that you are reflecting God's truth in your life. But we also see, secondly, that we need to reflect God's truth for God's praise. Again, every decision, every design, every desire that Paul made was not about himself. It wasn't about his fleshly desires. It was ultimately about God and the good of others. And that's what we need to apply in our life. We need to reflect God's truth for God's praise. In verse 19 and 20, Paul again says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you even by us, even by me and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." Here, Paul changes from talking about himself and his own intentions to about Jesus and his intentions. Again, look at that again. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, was not yea and nay, but in him, God the Father, Jesus Christ was yea." And then he goes on in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." So again, here Paul turns his focus away from his own faithfulness to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And this is the main reason why he wanted to live a life of truthfulness, is because Jesus Christ himself is truth. Truth conforms to the nature of Jesus Christ himself. Just like we sang earlier in that hymn about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. It corresponds with John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. And the truth and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is the source of any truth and any faithfulness in our own lives and Christians. And that's what Paul is saying. I wanted to live a life of truthfulness to you because Jesus Christ is the one who is the truth. And what we learn from this verse is that Jesus is faithful. So let God's faithfulness, let Christ's faithfulness change your own heart for you to be truthful and faithful in your own life. We see from verse 19 that Jesus was faithful to all his servants. First of all, Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us." Who? By me, Paul, and Silvanus or Silas, and Timotheus or Timothy. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they all were there in that city and they were preaching and proclaiming the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. And he said, "You know what? Everything that we said to you was true. And everything we said about Jesus, he has never failed us." Jesus was faithful to them, even as they preached the gospel. The gospel was true. You know, And that same Jesus was faithful to them and faithful to those believers. And so when Jesus was faithful and true to them, they sought to be faithful and true for Him. Isn't that our desire? Because of all that Jesus has done for us, we ought to seek to live a life of truth for Him. They sought to reflect His truth in every part of their lives. They saw His faithfulness to themselves, but also in verse 19, Jesus was faithful in all of His pursuits. In all of His pursuits. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and if you take out the next phrase and go to the very end, it says that Jesus Christ was not yea and nay, but in Him, in God His Father, was yea. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was never one to go to Home Depot and try to make a decision about what kind of carpet to get for the house. He didn't go yes one side, no to the other. It was all about His Father's business. Remember, He was seeking after that one thing, that one desire, that one quest, and that was to seek and to save those who were lost. He was always yea. That means He was always about His Father's business. And it says here that Jesus did so in Him. That means that every pursuit that Jesus pursued in this life, they were united together. God the Father's will was the will of God the Son. And He pursued it to the very end. And so, because Jesus had been faithful and true to His own mission to seek and to save those who were lost, Paul says, you know what? That's what motivates me. That's what motivates me to reflect His truth and faithfulness in my own life. Because Jesus is faithful and true. When we come to verse 20, we see that Jesus is also faithful to all of God's promises. To all of God's promises. He adds, for all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus Christ, are yea. There's no nay. There's no back and forth. There's no hemming and hawing. But it's yea. It's one direction, one thing. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So think of the promises of God today. Think of the promises of God today. Peter describes them as exceeding great and exceeding precious promises. But you realize that every single promise of God is extended through Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse 20, all the promises of God in Him. So in Jesus, the promises of God are yea. It means that Jesus confirms all of God's promises. Think of all the promises that were made before Bethlehem, before Jesus came as a little baby in the manger. Think of all the promises that the people of Israel were hanging their hopes on. They were wondering, is this the time? Is this the place? And in their hearts they would say, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And so they were waiting, and they were longing, and many of them were looking. We come to Luke. And we see that there were some saints there in Israel who really had this desire to see the Messiah for themselves. But guess what happened on that night in the city of Bethlehem when Jesus was born? In Him, all the promises of God became yea. In other words, they were confirmed. All of those promises were performed. When Jesus came to earth, He was the proof and the evidence and the confirmation that what God said in the Old Testament, He meant. So yes, in Him, the promises of God are yea. They are confirmed with the coming of Jesus. But then further, it also says that in Him, the promises of God are amen. That means also that Jesus completes all of God's promises. When you hear that word amen, we often think of what we attach to the end of a prayer. But what does amen really mean? It means, may it be so. So when someone prays a prayer and they're praying for something that God can do, and you say amen, you're saying, I'm agreeing with this prayer and I'm praying, God, that You will have Your will done in this matter. And I'm agreeing with this prayer. But it also could mean, it is so. It is absolutely so. It is absolutely certain. And I believe it is this sense when we come to this passage that it means. It says that in Him, in Jesus, the promises of God are amen. They are so. They are certain. There are some translations that say it a little differently. But what we have here is this Jesus Christ is the confirmation. He is the absolute completion of all of God's promises. And that's why Jesus came. He came to faithfully and finally accomplish all of God's promises, especially those made to you when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what does it lead to when we think of Jesus and His faithfulness? Look at verse 20. It was all done unto the glory of God by us. It was all done unto the glory of God by us. So that is, when you reflect the faithfulness and truth of Jesus Christ, you know what? It brings glory to God. When you are motivated to live a life of truthfulness because of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, it gives glory to God. It brings God glory and praise. And that is why Paul again sought to live a life of integrity. It's not just because, it's the golden rule. It's not just because, I want to do unto others just so that they would be nice to me or do good to me. No, it's because of what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, what He's done in my life, and I want to reflect His truthfulness. We should always seek to glorify and praise the One who has always been and always will be faithful and true. So yes, we need to reflect God's truth in our plans. We need to reflect God's truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to reflect God's truth through God's power. We see this in verses 21 and 22. You see, Paul knew that he could never be faithful and never be consistent apart from the work and the power of God in his life. And that's why, in these verses, he describes four precious truths about what God has done in the life and the heart of every Christian. And as we go through these, I want you to see that God basically says, you belong to me completely. From the bottom to the top, from the outside, even to the inside. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, every single one of those phrases could be a message in and of itself. But you know, these are the reasons why we can reflect His truth. It's because from bottom to top, from outside to the inside, God has changed us to be His children. Let's look at these briefly. What has God done for you? He has established you. That's the bottom. All right? Verse 21, He which establisheth us with you in Christ. The Bible teaches that before we're saved, the only way we can live is according to the flesh. That means our whole desire is just to survive and to live. But now, by faith in Jesus Christ, guess what He does? He gives you a firm foundation. David put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Do you realize because of Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you a special foundation for your life? Jesus is your foundation. He's also given you a special fellowship that you can enjoy, a relationship with other believers. And now you have a special focus and purpose for your life. Because God has given you a new foundation and established your feet in Christ, you can reflect His truth. Before, it was not about the truth of God. It was not about the righteousness of God. It's about living for ourselves. But now He says, you have been changed. From the bottom up, God also has anointed you, it says in verse 21. He has anointed us. That's the top. Because when people were anointed, the oil would go over their heads. And just as God had His prophets and His priests and even His kings anointed in the Old Testament, do you realize that as a Christian, as a child of God today, you have been anointed by God through His Holy Spirit. You have been consecrated for God's special purpose and use. And that is why, again, we should live as God's anointed ones. This is not just something that is reserved or preserved for the Old Testament saints. It's something that you now receive the moment you're saved. So now you can reflect the faithfulness and the truth of your Savior. We also see from verse 22 that God has sealed you. God has sealed us. This is the outside. Just like someone would seal a letter or a scroll with wax. The whole point of that was to indicate your signature. This is a card or a letter from somebody like Paul to the Corinthian church. Some of you received an invitation for Amber's bridal shower and it had a wax seal. The seals back then were for a special use. It was to show that this was indeed the person that was writing, and it was to keep the content secure until the readers could actually explore that letter for themselves. The truth is, every Christian has been sealed by God. That is, you now belong to the Lord. You are His possession, and He will preserve you. The words that God spoke to Israel back in the Old Testament now apply to you. Isaiah 43, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, He that formed thee, fear not, I have redeemed you. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You know what happens when God seals you? His own image is now deeply impressed into your soul. Why? So that you can live for Him. You can live according to that image. You can now reflect His truth, and you can reflect His faithfulness. But then on the inside, what has He done? The end of verse 22, God has pledged Himself to you. He's given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. If you ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. It's a down payment. Earnest money was a little more serious many years ago. Today, sometimes people just give a small earnest money and then back out. But back then, it was something that people would pay with a pledge to pay the rest. And that's the idea here. God is saying, I have given you a pledge to complete a transaction that was started when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. He gave you the earnest and this down payment of the Holy Spirit. He has deposited Him in your life and in your soul. And this is just a token of what is yet to come. And in a sense, because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He has promised you, He owes you, because He's given this down payment, this pledge in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because He has given you this pledge of Himself, the pledge of the Holy Spirit. And because of all that God has done for you as His dear child, what should we do? Live for the Lord. And live like the Lord. Live a life of truthfulness. Live a life of faithfulness. Live a life of honesty in all of our words, in all of our relationships, in all of our plans and desires and decisions. Every Christian ought to reflect the truth of God in their lives. This is what Paul's desire and aim was in all of these verses. And it seems like he kind of distracts himself. Here he's talking about his plans, and then he turns to Jesus, and then he turns to what God has done for you. And that's the point. He says, the reason why I can be so honest and truthful and live my life this way is because of what He's done for me and what He's done for you. So every Christian ought to reflect the truth of God in their lives. Can that be said of you today? Are you living a life of truth and faithfulness? Even in the small things. Even the little things like your own itinerary where there's this desire to please God and to be honest before men. You know, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? In the book of Revelation, it talks about how Jesus Christ is going to come out of heaven, and on His thigh is written this phrase, faithful and true. Faithful and true. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. In Him, God's promises, all of God's promises are yea and amen. They've been confirmed by Him and they are completed by Him. He's faithful and true to you. He's faithful and true to me. And so what should we strive to do? Be faithful and true to Him. And that will express itself in every area of our life. His power, His praise will motivate us, even in our own plans, to be and ever remain faithful and true to the Lord. So let's strive to live our lives, not just transparently, but truthfully for Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can change our hearts. He's the only one who can make us from those who were living for ourselves according to the flesh, but now we can live for your glory and according to your truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to have that desire, have that design, even every decision we make with this goal in mind. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. Why? Because of God's faithfulness to me. I belong to you. You've done all these wonderful things for me. You've established my goings, my feet. You've anointed my head with the oil of your Spirit. You have sealed me into the day of redemption, and you have even given me the pledge and the earnest of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And this is just the beginning of this great salvation. There's more to come. And so, Father, I pray with great gratitude in our hearts and great joy, I pray that we will strive now to live lives of truth and faithfulness and integrity for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.